Good evening, everyone. Sorry, we're just going to make a start. For those who don't know me, my name is Laura, and I am one of the leaders of the Women's Ministry of Providence Reformed Baptist Church. We congregate here on Sundays, and it's such a pleasure to see you all here tonight. So today we're talking about Proverbs 31. So I hope you all received a little leaflet on your tables, or maybe one got given to you. First, we're going to be speaking... I'm going to be giving a slight little introduction, and then we'll be followed up with Lena. And Lena's going to be expounding on Proverbs 31, verses 25 to 26. Then we'll be followed with a break so we can have some tea and coffee with some discussion and fellowship. And then I'll get up again, and Gloria will be on, and she'll be speaking about Proverbs 31, verses 30. To the right, you'll see that we have some notes. So if you have any like questions or queries, or if something sticks with you, feel free to write it down. I hope you all brought a pen because we forgot to bring you some pens. but other than that, I'll just open in prayer. Father God, you are our creator. You created us. You created us, the heavens, the stars, and the galaxies that surround the earth. We are a mere tiny baby ant, and you are everlasting. And you still chose us to display your glory and to proclaim your name to all. You are constantly working in and amongst your chosen people, molding us and chiseling away all the sin and bad stuff so that we may be slowly conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent to be the perfect sacrifice in order that we may have a way to be with you. Thank you for everyone that you have brought here tonight, for their safe journeys, that they have come here to hear what you want them to hear. I pray that you will allow your words to be spoken tonight, and that the Holy Spirit will work amongst us all, teaching and illuminating your words so that we can learn and understand what you have given to us in Proverbs 31. Oh, Father, how I yearn for all these ladies to understand Proverbs and what it means to be a woman. Be with Lena and Gloria tonight, and allow what comes out of their mouths to be used for your glory, and that pearls of wisdom may be given to many of the ladies that are present here tonight. In your holy and majestic Son's name I pray. Amen. Now, I know some of you may not know what Proverbs 31 is, but tonight I hope we will shed some light into what it is. I don't know about yous, but when I was first introduced to Proverbs 31, it was pretty much a smack in the face. I was first introduced to this chapter when I was actually doing my pre-marriage counselling. Brad, my husband, and I sat down with our pastor who was going to marry us, and he said to me, "Do you know what it means to be a wife?" And he said to Brad, "Do you know what it means to be a husband in Christ?" And me, thinking I knew it all, I was like, "Yep, I actually do." But in actual fact, I did not. I had no clue. And he straight up knew that I was clueless. He then gave me some Bible. He gave Brad one verse, and he gave me the whole second half of Proverbs 31 to read and think about and come back to him the next week with an answer. So I read it, and I still had no idea. But 4 years later, I'm still learning and discovering more and more about it, and realizing that whilst it is somewhat unobtainable, I can't stop trying to know what it means to be a woman in Christ. As I read Proverbs 31, I discover that the woman in the Bible of Proverbs 31, she's literally unstoppable. As she does so much throughout the whole of the 21 verses, each verse not only has one thing that she does, but two. To me, Proverbs 31 illustrates how you are to be a woman, and by that I mean how you are to treat your husband, what you should be doing for your household and how to further your family fortune, how you dress your family and what you wear, how you speak to others and how do you speak to your family, how you treat others and what others think of you. The list goes on, but the part that really gets me is what Lena is going to be talking about tonight. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. Being able to equip yourself with that security and not having any fear about what's going to be thrown at you, I wish I had that. I don't know about you, but I'm always thinking about the future and trying to plan ahead, and the unknown is what gets me every time. And I always pray to be equipped with the qualities displayed by the woman in Proverbs 31. Because if I can be like that, then I know God is working in me and molding me for the better. So with us thinking about that, I welcome up Lena.
Hi, good evening. Can everyone hear me? Great. It's so lovely to see you all. And like Laura said, it's just wonderful to be gathered here as women to hear what God purposed for us. And you can see the title of our talk is The Good, the Bad, and the Virtuous. So the virtuous woman, the virtuous wife, is this a foreign concept to us? Ever since the rise of the women's liberation movement, it appears that the idea of what a woman is and what a God-ordained marriage is has changed in the thoughts of the world. The world has tainted it, much like it has everything else, that which God had planned and ordained. So to help us understand what God, our Creator, purposed for us women, let us go right back to the beginning in Genesis, when God created man, and see, why did God create woman? Why did God create woman? Everything that God had created up to that point in Genesis was male and female, except for man. And God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." In order for everything to be perfect and complete, God created a helper for the man. And so, God created woman. Amy Bird, author of No Little Woman, refers to a woman as man's ally, both functioning for a common goal. Woman acts like a shoulder to the man. When he weakens, she props him up. He needs her strength in support. She needs him not to flounder. Both complement where the other lacks. So beautifully said. Bible commentator Matthew Henry remarks, "The woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved." How perfectly beautiful is this that God intended. Woman, therefore, was created as a complement to man, as an integral part of man, and as a powerful and influential companion for man. A powerful and influential companion for man. Yes, women have incredible influence over men. Proverbs 12, verse 4 says, "A wife of noble character is her husband's crown, but a disgraceful wife is like decay to his bones." God designed the husband as the leader of the home. The Bible describes this leadership as loving and is compared to Jesus' love for the church. This love is one of mercy, forgiveness, compassion, and selflessness. Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 24, speaks of a wife's role in marriage. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Woman can be the downfall of man if she is not following these biblical principles. These ungodly women often prey on men's weaknesses to fulfill their own selfish purposes. The Bible illustrates this very clearly in the story of Abigail in 1 Samuel chapter 25 and that of Jezebel in 1 Kings chapter 21. Both these women intervened on behalf of their husbands. Abigail did it in a godly manner with wisdom and reverential fear of the Lord, whilst Jezebel, the ungodly wife, did it out of pride and sheer arrogance. So let's look at the good. First, let's look at Abigail, a good woman, both beautiful and intelligent. The story of Abigail is set in the years when David and his men are fugitives from King Saul. In 1 Samuel 25, verses 1 to 13, we read of David's request. We find David and his men on the run in the wilderness of Paran from King Saul. His men kept watch over the flocks in the area, including those of a wealthy man named Nabal. At sheep shearing time, a time of food and drink and celebration, David's men asked for something in return from Nabal for their protection of this wealthy man's animals. In verses 10 to 14, we see Nabal's response. So Nabal, whose name means foolish or boorish, arrogantly refuses their request for food, insulting and demeaning David and his men in the process. In the heat of anger, David plans quick retaliation, swearing that not one of Nabal's household, the males, will survive. However, a panicked young servant informs Abigail, who is Nabal's wife, about this impending disaster. And Abigail knew that something had to be done quickly in order to prevent the shedding of blood. Abigail quickly gathers great quantities of food, different food supplies, as a gift for David and his men. Once the donkeys were loaded, she sent them on ahead to David and his men. All this takes place discreetly without Nabal's knowledge. Wisdom and determination is evidenced in Abigail's actions. Abigail is caught between her husband's foolishness and greed and David's anger. David, along with 400 of his men, were on their way determined to wipe out Nabal and every male in his household. It is in this vengeful environment that Abigail meets David face to face. So this is a make or break situation. Can you imagine the wisdom that Abigail needed to defuse the situation? If Abigail can intercept and persuade David from his intended purpose, then there would be no shedding of innocent blood. We see that Abigail showed David the respect that her husband lacked by quickly dismounting a donkey as soon as she recognized David. She not only dismounts her donkey, but prostrates herself at David's feet. Notice her intercession. In an attempt to ward off the bloodshed and save innocent lives, she asks for the blame to be hers. Though having nothing to do with what took place, she willingly offers herself as a culprit. Only after setting the stage does she ask David to disregard the words and action of her husband. What a contrast between Abigail's wise humility and Nabal's foolish pride. Abigail's words in verse 25 indicate that she knows the true nature of her husband and how his name, which means foolish, fulfills his actions. A major shift now comes into the conversation. Abigail shares an understanding of God's purpose and future for David. In verse 26, she basically points to her coming as the action of the Lord, keeping David from bloodshed. Abigail follows with a blessing on David, Israel's future king. Abigail's plea begins an immediate positive response from David. We see instant gratitude, first to God and then to Abigail. David recognizes the hand of God in this situation. He praises this wise woman for taking action which stopped innocent bloodshed. Abigail stood in the gap, protecting both parties. Her decisive action allows life to continue. David accepts the provisions from Abigail and instructs her to go home in peace. There is nothing to fear. David heeds her words and request. This brief glimpse into the life of Abigail speaks so loudly as to the impact a wise and gracious woman can have on the life of a man. She protected both her current husband and the man who would later become her husband. So now we move on to the bad. No other woman in the Bible is quite devoted to evil as Jezebel, wife of King Ahab and Queen of Israel. Coming from a pampered background, she was the reason why God warned of intermarriage. She influenced Ahab in terrifying ways. In return, caused many Israelites to stumble. We read about her in 1 Kings chapter 21. Jezebel was not a believer in the one true God. She was a pagan princess who married into the people of God. Jezebel incited her husband, King Ahab, and Israel to abandon the worship of Yahweh and encourage the worship of her pagan gods instead. Jezebel persecuted the prophets of God and had them killed. She had vowed, unsuccessfully, to put the famous prophet Elijah to death too. Jezebel was a wicked, evil, and ruthless woman. And Ahab too was a wicked person who was only further incited to evil by his wicked wife. So then, what we see in this story of Jezebel is how Jezebel's enticement and intervention leads Ahab into more evil. So beginning with Ahab, we see he covets his neighbor's property and wants it for himself. When Naboth, the neighbor, commendably refuses to sell him his property because God had commanded that the property should remain in the family to be passed on from generation to generation, Ahab sulks about it. When Jezebel notices this, she chides Ahab for his restraint with Naboth and promises him that she would get the land for him. Ahab knew that in Israel, the kings were not supposed to be seen as all-powerful, to be sovereign over all. But Jezebel was accustomed to having her own way at any price. We note Ahab showed some kind of restraint, but his evil desire persisted. And when Jezebel enters the scene, she takes over, and Ahab places no restraint on her. So let's focus on Jezebel's sinful actions. We note that she claims more authority for Ahab as king than is biblical, and she certainly is not submissive to her husband. Jezebel is not a God-fearing woman, and she has no problem disobeying God's law. So in verse 8, she proceeds to engineer false witnesses against Naboth in order that he would get put to death. We see that she uses Ahab's name and seal to make this happen. And then Jezebel's plan involves the elders of the city to collude together in finding two scoundrels to falsely testify against Naboth, accusing him of blaspheming against God and king. Very crafty of her. Reminds you of the serpents in the Garden of Eden. Jezebel is so manipulative in the way she made it all look very religious and above board. She has the elders proclaim a fast to make the people think there might be some serious moral or religious concern to be addressed. And that sets them up to receive this false witness charge against Naboth and his sons and have them killed. And so, after all Jezebel's evils, She announces to Ahab that he can now take the land he wanted. Jezebel's pride in being able to control and manipulate the men around her led her to being used as a prime example of an ungodly wife thousands of years later. This was never God's plan for our lives. And undermining men, especially in the marriage, leads to nothing but dysfunction. So ladies, we have heard the good and the bad, and now we move on to the virtuous. I hope that by hearing the stories of these two very different wives, we can see a picture emerging of what the woman in Christ looks like. So, what does the virtuous woman look like? Proverbs 31, verses 10 to 31 speaks of her. But I will be focusing on Proverbs 31, verses 25 and 26. Verse 25 reads, "Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come." 26, "She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue." Strength and dignity are her clothing. What does that mean? I had to ask various Bible commentators to help me in this. So this strength and dignity is not found in her many achievements that we read about in Proverbs 31. Phew. That is a relief. But rather, it is found in her reverence for the Lord. Did you hear that? It is not found in her many achievements, but in her reverence for the Lord. The Proverbs 31 woman that we admire is good, compassionate, hardworking, strong, wise, trusting, joyful, and so much more, because she is clothed in God's power and encompassed by God's glory. She is strength and dignity because she completely loves and fears God. We love this passage because we see the heart of God looking past her physical beauty and into her true beauty, where her heart is. Gloria will tell us more about this later. Strength, not of body, but of mind. For though she is the weaker vessel and weak in herself, yet she is strong in Him, in God. And she is able to bear and do all things with a fortitude of mind to withstand every enemy and persevere in well-doing. With honorable garments suitable to her rank and dignity, in cloth of gold, with the garments of salvation and the robe of righteousness, she knows that Jesus has bought and redeemed her. And she laughs at the time to come. She is not disquieted by any fear of what may happen, knowing in whom she trusts and having done her duty to the utmost of ability. The true servant of God is not afraid of any evil happenings. Her heart is being fixed and focused on God, trusting in the Lord so she can laugh and rejoice at the time to come. All her needs are supplied by Christ. She need not fear. She opens her mouth with wisdom. She opens her mouth with wisdom. For her mouth is not always open. So she expresses herself in discreet and in a prudent manner. And as well as she speaks of things not foolish and trifling, but of relevance and importance, and of usefulness to others or concerning wisdom. I want to pause here and confess that I do struggle in this area. I need to ask God to give me wisdom as to when to open my mouth. And when I do so, that wisdom will flow from it. That it is okay not to fill silence with trifle and foolish talk, just for the sake of talking, to be comfortable with silence. The excellent wife is a doer. She's not just a hearer of the word, she's a doer. But we learn in verse 26 that she is a teacher, and one whose words are a blessing to all those who hear them. Her children will certainly be blessed. Let's look at the two pictures that are painted for us, describing this aspect of the excellent wife. First, we see she speaks wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the rightful application of knowledge. That is Pastor Wally's definition, and I agree with that. So the rightful application of knowledge. We see that we need to know it well in order to apply it well. But what if you have no wisdom at all? Then ask. James 1, verse 5, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." How do we ask? The next verse, James 1, verse 6. "But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind." So ladies, we see that God is our helper. If we want to truly understand what the Lord has to say about our roles as biblical women, then we need to head to His Word. We need to intentionally study what His Word says and hide it in our hearts so that we may be able to apply it. And the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. The second thing we learn about her is that the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She teaches of kindness to others, reflecting God's kindness and goodness to others. And she was loving as she taught. She speaks wisdom and teaches of love, a source of blessing. She is wise and intelligent. She has not neglected the cultivation of her mind. She is amiable and approachable, is of good nature, well-tempered, conciliatory. That means she tries her utmost to bring the two sides in a dispute together. She is a peacemaker, a description of Abigail, right? She is careful that her speech is seasoned with grace, speaking kindly and tenderly to everyone. In her tongue is the law of kindness, is another translation. This is the most distinguishing excellence of this woman. There are very few of those who are called managing women who are not lords over their husband, tyrants over their servants, and insolent among their neighbors, like Jezebel was. So ladies, if we have daughters, we are to teach them what it means to be biblical women. If we have sons, we must instruct them on what to look for in future wives, just like King Lemuel's mother did in Proverbs 31, verse 1. Finally, I would like to conclude by reiterating that the relationship between man and woman is meant to be a symbol of the relationship between God and His people, the Church of God, also called the virtuous spouse. The man exercises God's leadership, protection, and provision traits. The woman exercises God's submission traits, as Christ was always submitted, fully submitted to the Father's will. So should woman, out of respect and reverential fear for the Lord, be fully submissive to her husband, thereby being a great asset and blessing to her husband and her family. In so doing, woman will fulfill the purpose for which God created her, glorifying God by being the help to man that God designed her to be. In this day and age, when the world presents many dangerous feminist ideas and thinking, it is no wonder that the Bible begs this question. A virtuous woman, who can find? For she is more precious than rubies. She is a rare and precious gem. Blessed are you to be called a virtuous woman. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you and we just marvel at how you created us women to be, how you created the whole universe into being, Lord. Lord, I just come before you. I just ask for your forgiveness, Lord, when instead of celebrating the differences that I have between myself and my husband, instead of that, I've sometimes grumbled and complained about the differences in us. Showing me, Lord, that you have made me to be a support to him, to compliment him, to make it perfect and complete. And Father, thank you for your guidelines in your word, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that if we need wisdom, which I think we all do, Lord, that we can find this in your word. Thank you, Father God, for being our helper, for never leaving us nor forsaking us, but helping us, Lord, to conform us to the image of your Son. Heavenly Father, I just pray for all the women here today, Lord, that they would have taken something home with them, Lord, and help them in their situations, in life, Lord, towards their husbands. Let us glorify you, Lord, by being that helpmeet that you have designed us to be. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.